take you to Romans chapter 8. Just add two announcements that needed to be mentioned this morning. One is that as we spoke at the end of last year, we've got some cleaning up to do in terms of paraphernalia. Anyone who's been involved in any institution, whether it's a school or a church or even a company, you know that over time stuff accumulates. And eventually no one knows why the stuff is there, no one knows who it belongs to, no one knows what should be done about it, but something's got to be done because the school year starts on Wednesday. And so those who indicated a willingness to be involved, those who said that God had given them a gift of putting and taking, organizing, getting order out of chaos, if you believe that that's your role, and you'd help us, want to help us sort things out, stuff needs to be cleaned and dumped and sold and fixed and transported away, and we just need help. So Monday and Tuesday this week, if you would let me know that you're coming, and then we can try and get some order there. So there's a wonderful opportunity just to come and serve us as a church, but also to serve the school who need all the space they can get. That's the one issue. The other issue is that our new members' discussions, we like to before we entertain people's application to become formal members, just to expose them to an opportunity to talk through all that membership involves. And those conversations were delayed from the end of last year to the beginning of this year. And so the first two Saturdays in February, so the 1st and the 8th, are the two Sundays that we'll be doing that. 2 hours in the morning on a Saturday. We have a list of people who have already indicated their willingness to be part of those conversations, but if you would like to join us for that, just to come and investigate what membership involves. Even as a member, you may want to come and say, I'd love to hear the theory, I've seen the practice, and I'd love to be part of that, just so that you know. Well, with that having been said, with us having joyfully sung the praises of God, with us having partaken of all the other blessings of corporate worship on the Lord's Day, let's come now and expect God to use the pinnacle of corporate worship as we come to His Word. Let's, as Marius has prayed, let's expect God to shape our minds and feed our souls through His Word as we turn together to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be considering briefly verses 18 to 30 of Romans chapter 8. Now, in my ESV Bible, this section is headed by the publisher's Future Glory, and that is a tantalizing, intriguing title. So taking note of that title, we want to read this passage now, and we want to have in the back of our minds a question to the Apostle Paul, having been inspired by God the Holy Spirit. What are you going to tell us about future glory? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For we hope for who hopes for what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Well, I do trust that you'd keep that passage open before you. You possibly recall from last week that we launched into the new year by going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we highlighted five facts to encourage and motivate us for a new year of service. Our first point of encouragement and motivation, you may recall, arose out of the fact that Paul highlighted there in 2 Corinthians 5 our failing bodies. And you'll recall that he likened our failing bodies to tents, which are incrementally being destroyed or dismantled. These failing bodies cause us all, individually and collectively, to groan. That is the word that Paul used twice last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you'll notice that it is before us again. And so in one sense, that creates the link between last week and this week, this whole issue of groaning. And the positive application of that reality of groaning is that the Holy Spirit enables the people of God to move beyond what comes naturally, namely the self-pity. The Holy Spirit allows the people of God to move beyond what comes naturally and to begin to embrace that which comes supernaturally as we experience good courage. I trust that that's ringing some bells from last week as we make it our aim to please God in the midst of all the temptation, the shared temptation to groan and grumble and moan. Now, the text before us today gives us the link between those groans that arise out of our present sufferings, to which the Apostle Paul refers in our text passage today, gives us the link between those groans and the subject of prayer. And essentially, to summarize in one sentence where we need to go with this, is that turning our groans vertical. We're inclined to groan horizontally to one another. We're inclined to groan inwardly in self-pity. But turning our groans vertical as we call out to God is the aid that the Holy Spirit gives us. The Holy Spirit gives us an outlet, a vertical outlet for our groaning. Now, you may have noticed the fivefold reference to the creation that groans as it waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The upward prayerful groaning that is our shared response to our bondage to decay and our exposure to futility is what precedes for the people of God the glory that is to come. So as we await this glory, as we anticipate this glory, we're not passive, we're not inactive, we're praying. We're groaning vertically before God. And last week, we sought to be honest about the reality of our groaning and the causes of it. But this week, my pastoral heart, friends, is desperate as we approach our prayer week that we all gain some insights together today into the crucial formative realization that groaning is what Christians instinctively express in prayer. But we don't do it alone. Let me repeat that. I really long for us all to let the penny drop today by the power of the Holy Spirit, that groaning is what Christians instinctively express in prayer, but we don't do it alone. We do it together. We do it in community. I'll show you that from the text. We do it in community. And we do it with and by the Holy Spirit. That's exciting. And if you can have aha moments for those two things, we groan vertically together. And we groan, but the Holy Spirit groans. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our groaning with words that we can't even express. There's wonderful mystery there. And yet there's so much precious value and benefit that comes when we begin to see God's agenda for us. So I've spoken about last week. We're anticipating what we're about to do now, this week. But then next week, as we have one final bite of the cherry before we enter our prayer week, Marius will mention the issue of fasting that rightly accompanies and heightens the intensity of prayer. So we'll be talking about these things because we long to experience them together. So these two facts, that prayer is best done together with others in community, and that prayer is something that the Holy Spirit helps us with, these are the necessary conclusions that I would like us to draw together, arrive at together in the next 20 or 25 minutes. Now, changing gears slightly, it's never wise or safe for any preacher to assume that all those hearing his voice are Christians. Every wise preacher moves beyond the assumption that his audience are all believers, they're all converted people, they're all people who have been born again. No preacher should live with that assumption. We're always seeking to draw others in to respond to the gospel. But nonetheless, you don't have to have been a Christian or been around Christians, exposed to Christian things for too long, to have been exposed to a phrase which you may have heard Marius use in his prayer, the already and the not yet of the Christian life. The already and the not yet. That all those who humbly come to Jesus Christ as sinners asking for forgiveness and salvation, and who then embrace both the forgiveness of sin and the gift of righteousness found only in Christ, that these people live in the realm of the already and the not yet in terms of the three tenses of salvation. And what I mean is that Christians can speak of themselves as people who are saved. They can speak in terms of what has already happened. They have been saved. But the Bible also helps Christians to see that there are people who are being saved. They're in the process, the present tense. They're being saved. And there are issues involved in terms of how that happens and what that involves. But then there is also this future tense issue. They will be saved. So there's the past tense, there's the present reality, and there's the future hope. These three tenses of salvation, that which is accomplished fact and that which is future hope, this is the very nature of the Christian life. And you can see where prayer comes into this. and why prayer is so intrinsic to Christianity. We pray as we wait. We pray as we journey. We pray as we develop. Paul has been alluding to these complex realities, these tensions that are baked into the cake of Christianity, this side of heaven. Notice with me in verse 19 how he speaks of waiting with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Is that eager longing not something that is very much in the fabric and the fiber of prayer? Are the sons of God not revealed in one sense now by those who pray? Verse 21, the obtaining of the freedom of the glory of the children of God. These children who love the glorious experience of being with their Father in prayer. Verse 23, the possessors of the first fruits of the Spirit, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. It's in these very bodies that we pray, that we come to pray, that we endure what it calls for to be together on our knees, in our seats, standing, however the posture. But there's a sense of using our bodies, these bodies that will ultimately be redeemed at the resurrection. In verse 25, this future hope that requires patient expectancy, but it's active expectancy. It's not passive expectancy. And then notice verse 26, where Paul links this tension, this multifaceted tension that arises from the already and the not yet. This certainty that is waited for and actively anticipated, Paul links that to the aid of the Holy Spirit. Paul links that to the ministry, the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit. He who comes and helps and assists the Christian in their weakness. Whenever you think of weakness, I do trust that you think of Hebrews 4:15, where that same word, weakness, is used, which really is an expression of our human condition. We are weak people. We feel our weakness. And there in Hebrews 4:15, referring to the Lord Jesus who came to earth in human flesh, the author to the Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was the perfect high priest, and he has made his people likewise to be priests unto God. Jesus was a man of prayer, and so his disciples should be people of prayer. Jesus cleared the temple because he didn't want it to be a place of trade. He wanted it to be a place of prayer. And those who by faith are progressively being conformed by the Holy Spirit into the image of Jesus Christ, as our text says, surely we should be people of prayer. But in order for us to pray as we ought, if you haven't already let the defensive shutters come down, hear this. In order for us to pray as we ought to pray, we need to face up to our weaknesses, our shared weaknesses. And that's what we need to talk about. I want to highlight five things that keep us from prayer. Every pastor knows that as soon as you mention one of two things, people start studying their shoes. They drop their gaze because no one feels adequate as a prayer and no one feels adequate as an evangelist. So, Pastor, if you want to bring the shutters down, speak about prayer or evangelism, Because then everyone feels inadequate and they just want to head for the door. So don't do that. Let me highlight five things that we all share in common. Let's simply put them on the table and examine them. Surely that would be of great help to us, to come to terms with what it is that makes us feel so inadequate as prayers specifically. We'll leave the evangelism for another time, although I do trust that if you're insightful, you're seeing that it's all wrapped in here, because there's an evangelistic thing that is going on in our praying and our coming to be part of a praying group that's essentially an evangelistic activity. So what are these five things that provide or cause this inertia? Wat is die vyf faktore wat traagheid veroorsaak in ons gebedslewe? Well, let me just mention them to you very quickly, and then you know where we're going. We're going to spend a bit of time looking at each one in turn. The first is, and the most obvious, is guilt. We know that we don't pray as we ought, and so we feel guilty. And this guilt is an insecurity that we need to deal with. But secondly, there is ignorance. We don't know how to pray. So not only do we feel insecure, we feel inadequate. Thirdly, there is an unwillingness in us, if we're honest, to learn to pray. We're willing to say, I'm guilty, I don't pray as often as I should. I can justify that because I don't know how to pray. But when it comes to this inaction and unwillingness to learn to pray, well, that now starts to become a bit tougher to unpack and try and understand. Fourthly, our distractedness, that we don't seem to care about prayer. There seems to be a lack of appetite. There seems to be an indifference. And then fifthly, our presumption. It's a presumption that I think suggests in the depths of your being, I don't need to pray. God's going to do what God's going to do. Maybe it's a sense of entitlement. Maybe it's a sense of pride. Maybe it's a sense of laziness. Maybe it's self-preservation. I need the comfort of home. I need to just relax. My life is tough enough and tense enough. I don't need extra tensions to be piled on in another setting. So maybe guilt and ignorance and unwillingness and distractedness and presumption at least need to be considered briefly today. And I'm doing it with the tenderest tone because I'm as guilty as you are. I'm really just wanting us to face up to these realities together. Because as your pastor who loves you and desires what is best for you, as Marius and I together, as your pastors who aim to please God, we want to take the time, as we've done over the years and as we want to do with some intensity in these days leading up to the week of prayer, we want to look at these five weaknesses and just say, can we at least make these matters for prayer? Would that not be of some help to at least say, let's pray about our guilt. Let's pray about our ignorance and our unwillingness and our distractedness and our presumption. But let's be motivated by a desire to be better prayers. Because that's what our Savior was. That's who our Savior was. He was a man of prayer. So, very briefly then, five things that keep us from prayer. How many of these are you willing to own up to? The first is this issue of guilt. Feelings of guilt that come when we, in moments of honesty, realize that we don't pray as much as we know we ought to. We don't pray as much as we want to. And whatever the cause of the failure, it does produce guilt. And this guilt keeps us from prayer because it produces a spiritual insecurity. Now, instead of allowing these feelings of guilt to make you defensive and you start explaining why and how and and etc., etc., finding all kinds of explanations by way of justification, instead of allowing anger and resentment to well up in your heart because pastors are just riding their hobby horses again, and we've heard this so many times, and I can't do what you're expecting me to do. Instead of going there, let's go where the Christian would go. Let's fess up. Let's simply be honest and confess. You're right. You're right. Yes, there is, to a greater or lesser extent in the heart of every one of us, there is guilt and a sense of inadequacy. We don't pray as much as we ought to. So I think if we can at least get there and be honest there, then progress has been made. But secondly, the second thing that my pastoral heart observes over 3 decades in ministry is that uncertainty as to how to pray keeps us from prayer. We're not only uncertain about how to pray, but we're also uncertain about what to pray for. How do you pray for that amount of time? I was just listening again as I read the biography of William Carey, of many references to these people who prayed for hours. And even in my own heart, my pastoral heart, the question came, how did they fit that kind of time into a day? How did they keep themselves busy before God for that amount of time in prayer? So there are these feelings of inadequacy that stagnate and stunt our growth as praying people. We don't know how to pray, and we don't know what to pray for. Let me mention 5 things very briefly. And there'll be lots of opportunity for us to explore these further down the road. But you know, the best way of learning how to pray is by praying. The best way to learn how to pray, as with many things in life, you learn by doing. Just do it. And the more you do it, the Spirit of God will help you to see what works and doesn't work, and what resonates with you and what doesn't, and what you see in the Scriptures. You learn by praying. Secondly, you hear others pray. And this is really one of my deepest heartaches. Come and learn how to pray by hearing other saints pray. The Bible is all about the older teaching the younger, the experienced teaching the inexperienced. If you don't know how to pray, brothers and sisters, just attend a prayer meeting. Learn from others, because prayer is caught as much as it is taught. You learn as you hear a prayer. There's something that resonates in your heart and you say, that was exhilarating, that was lifting. Lord, I want to pray like that. And you slowly begin to build in your own mind an understanding of what is good prayer and what is merely prayerless praying. You begin to see the difference. And I can honestly say one of the joys of my life these last 10 years has been Sunday evening prayer meetings. Because there are people in this church who I love to hear pray. Come and join us. Thirdly, you imitate the prayers of others. Prayers you read in Scripture, prayers that you hear throughout life. Fourthly, read about prayer. We've got a book ministry that is a well-curated book ministry, and we want to encourage people, if you want to learn how to do something, including prayer, find a book that will help you. Follow up authors and preachers who you respect as prayers. Read their material. Allow them to be God's instrument to teach you. But then fifthly, as we rush on, because time is not on our side, exposure to the Psalms. The Psalms are prayers. The Psalms are honest prayers. That's why we always, in our prayer meeting, we pray through a psalm a week. The first part of our prayer meeting is reading the psalm and then echoing certain sentiments and words from the psalm, because the Psalms are there to teach us how to pray. So obviously subject of prayer is huge. But I do trust that you've come to one conclusion, and that is that there's an issue here. It sometimes can be the elephant in the room. Because when we speak about prayer, you obviously know we're speaking about private prayer. But are you willing to see as a far more important issue in the Christian life is not your private prayer, as important as that is the issue of corporate prayer, praying with others, because your Christian life is far more an issue of living in community before God than it is about you and Jesus in your private life, in your private space. It is that, but it is far more significantly a communal thing because you're part of the bride of Christ. And the bride is more than you are. It's being involved in something bigger than yourself. And so corporate prayer is absolutely vital. I don't think that you'll get past a certain plateau in your personal growth unless you begin to become a meaningful part of a community, and specifically a praying community. There's something there by God's design as you live with other people who irritate the heck out of you and who inspire you. There's something positive and productive in that. And you find that in a prayer meeting. Where do I get that in the text? Well, won't you take note in verse 26? The plural, the us and the we. Paul is writing to a church. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I don't think I need to belabor the point. Save to say, friends, if you want to grow as a believer, if you want to grow in your commitment to other people in the spiritual community that God has made you a part of, come to the prayer meeting. Come and hear how other people pray. Come and hear what they pray about. Come and benefit from their learning over the years. Come and get some insight into their hearts as they pray. There's much to be gained as you do that. The prayers of others stimulate and prompt our own prayers. Haven't you felt that those who come to the prayer meeting? And we had 22 people last Sunday. It was most encouraging. Haven't you found that you're sitting there thinking, my mind's in neutral. I'm tempted to go into the week already. But then someone prays about something and you say, yes, that needs to be prayed about. And their prayer stimulates yours. And then you can't wait for them to finish their prayer so that you can add your prayer, because you suddenly feel this burden that needs to be prayed for. It's wonderful. That's God's design. Friends, we live in tumultuous days. If you think that life locally in South Africa, in Africa, and in the world is plain sailing at the moment, you're living in a fool's paradise. There are things that could happen in the next 2 weeks that could turn this world upside down. These are days to be praying. Let's pray while the sun shines, so that when the storms of life break, we don't feel an extra sense of hypocrisy and inadequacy from our guilt, that when things were going well, we sat back. Now we need God. No. Let's express our need for God. We know we need him. Let's express that now, before the storm breaks, because without being a prophet — I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, I just work for a non-profit organization — there are tumultuous days ahead. One final comment, or maybe I'll leave this for another time. But thirdly, the third reality that keeps us from prayer is our unwillingness to learn to pray. And so I just simply want to encourage you study the prayers found in Scripture, learn the language of Zion as you learn that acrostic acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Develop a Trinitarian theological understanding of who it is that you're praying to. But all of this requires effort. Come and pray. Come and learn to pray. Come and teach us to pray. Come and enrich our prayers. The Valley of Vision is a great help in your own praying, reading the prayers of others. Fourthly, rushing to a close. Our distractedness. Our distractedness can easily spoil our prayer life. Can I tell you a wonderful way to stay focused? Amen the prayers of others. Amen the prayers of others. Because a prayer meeting is not people taking turns to pray. It's a whole group of people praying. Yes, only one person is articulating something audibly, but the others are praying with them. Yes, amen. Please, God. Yes. It's wonderful. It keeps you focused. You almost need to go home after an hour of prayer feeling exhausted because your stomach muscles have been tight. You've been listening. You've been saying, yes, pray for it. Yes, brother, say more. It's a good way of expressing your spiritual appetite and for us to encourage one another. Because is it not deadly to be praying in a prayer meeting and to wonder in the back of your mind, I wonder if anyone else is in this room. I wonder if they're all fast asleep. Isn't it lovely when you hear an amen and a yes and a ja, asseblief here. Wonderful. It keeps you from distraction. It is much more productive to pray with others than it often is to pray alone. You pray far more prayerfully with others than you do alone. Number five, finally, this issue of presumption. We're all tempted to become anxious. And we've been told by Paul in Philippians 4, don't be anxious. Rather, with thanksgiving, express your desires, your requests to God. Don't presume that God will just give you what you need. He will. But he's also expressed an accusation. You don't have because you don't ask. So there's only one conclusion. We need to be asking. And I think I want to suggest that it's far more productive for a bigger picture to be doing that asking together. It's a wonderful thing to hear someone else praying for a need that is particular to you. To hear other people praying for your sick child, for your sick wife, for your need. It's a wonderful community building project. Let's not miss out on that. And so I really want to encourage you. I'm cutting and pasting as I go along. I have one quote and then a conclusion. The quote is from Alec Motier. I shuddered when I read this, but I think it's worth listening to. To abandon prayer is to embrace atheism. To abandon prayer is to embrace atheism. Now, the truth is that no Christian would willingly abandon prayer. No Christian would do that. But incrementally, slowly, 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 busyness and tiredness and self-preservation and distance, etc., 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 when we look again, if the truth be told, our children won't rise up one day and say, Dad, you taught me how to pray. I saw you going to the prayer meeting week after week after week when you were tired and hungry. I saw you there. I heard your prayers. You, Dad, taught me how to pray. So where will the next generation be? And the generation after that? If we all just stay in our comfort zone and do as little as possible with reference to the difficult things of calling out to God. I really hope that has come across with tender pastoral discernment. desire. In expecting you to come and pray, I say this by way of conclusion. In expecting you to come and pray, not simply to come, but to come and pray, to do that regularly, I'm exhorting you as your pastor. I'm not motivated by a selfish desire to manipulate and control you. But I, as God's ambassador, I'm wanting for you what I know will be good for you. And what will be good for this church and for this country and for the world in the long term. I'm not setting a high standard. I'm simply setting a biblical standard. Christians who love each other and desire to serve one another to the glory of God gladly and regularly pray together. I really believe that with the depth of my being. And so I exhort you, one and all, brothers and sisters, friends, let's join together and pray. Amen.